others' expectations. We need to focus on Jesus and Him alone. Next, we have to understand that in this understanding of Hannah represents the current state of Israel at large, coming out of the Judges period, broken, barren, defeated, okay, downhearted. Also, Hannah, when we read through her here, you know, two wives and provoking and irritating of Penina to Hannah, it's a screwed up family. And I just want to let you know, some of us, we come out of screwed up families and we're like, there is no hope. In Jesus, there is always hope, and God will use screwed up people and screwed up families to bring hope. And I see that coming out of Malon and I and our family, and just can say hallelujah, okay? The Lord Almighty is the one, the new name that's called here, Jehovah Tapa. It means this God of angel armies. And this is who Hannah calls on. Hannah calls on this mighty God that goes before her to war and fight on her behalf. And I ask us that as we pray, we pour jet fuel to the Lord to spring up prayer. We call on Jehovah Tabah, okay? The warring God before us, okay? God wants to use you to fulfill His willing and calling. We'll talk more about that later through Samuel. God prompts us through trying situations, so we will make all the days of our life about. Verse 11 talks about Hannah. Hannah makes a vow, conditional faith. If you give me a son, I will give him to you all the days of his life. And last week we talked about, do we make all the days of our life vows? A lot of us know. We're like, I'm in it for myself. Yeah, Jesus, you come along for the ride. But you're in the back seat, I'm driving. But God brings us to certain situations that are a lot of times trying and difficult. And it prompts us, just as it prompts Hannah, to make all the days of my life vow. God has a heart for the downcast. Downhearted, broken heart. He has a heart for Hannah. He sees her. He sees it. Says, she says, look upon my misery. Basically, hey, you see my broken heart. God does. God answers with Samuel. Last of all, praise the Lord, out of the dead, God brings hope, life. He brings a new song. And today, we look at 1 Samuel. We've been reading that. Go ahead and take some time to read it. We'll read our passage today, but we're just going to start out with that, bringing the dead to life. The barren desert springs up a flower. And this is what God does through Hannah. It says in 1 Samuel 1:19, we can skip a little bit of 19, but go 19b, 20, it says, Elkanah lay with Hannah, his wife, and the Lord remembered her. And that word there, not only to remember or to recall, but to act. God is acting. So in the course of time, Hannah conceived and gave birth to a son. It's actually kind of interesting how nonchalantly the writer of Samuel just kind of says, okay, she conceived and had a son. She named him Samuel, saying, because I asked the Lord. gift from God. But actually, even after Nathanael came and reading stories in the Bible like Abraham comes to sacrifice Isaac, my heart was torn because I'm like, Lord has answered me, but can I give my son fully back to the Lord? I have to tell you, I had a lot of ropes tied to him. I had a lot of dreams for him. But there was a guy in Taiwan, Alan Todd, one of my mentors, one that helps me out, keeps me accountable. He just said, you know, he's not your kid. He's God's kid. And I'm like, yeah, you're right. God answered the prayer. I need to put Nathan back on the altar. Now, I'm not shedding responsibility, okay, you need to work and take care of yourself, feed yourself, change your clothes, you know, all that. No, I am a good steward, but on the altar I lay him. When God provides the job we've been asking for, maybe the wife, maybe the house, the grade, the college, do we give it back to the Lord? Do we lay it on the altar, or do we keep it for ourselves? That's what we're looking at today. And I would say, a little bit for Hannah, she struggles to fulfill her part of the vow. And I would say we all struggle a bit to fulfill our part of the vow. Hannah struggles, and I think later on we'll see Israel struggled. They definitely struggled in the book of Judges. You see like a yo-yo. They're up and down. We struggle. And for some reason, this song keeps coming back to my mind. This fount of many blessings. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart, Lord. Take and seal it. Seal it for. Yeah, some reason we're like, Jesus, I love you. Oh, I mean, I'm heading this way. Whoa, what just happened? Prone to wonder. And we get to our story today, because we've read the first half. We're entering at verse 21 through 28. It says when the man, Elkanah, okay, she's had the kid, she's conceived, she's had the kid, she's named the kid Samuel, everything's good. Lord has provided. It says, when Elkanah went up with all of his family to offer the annual sacrifice, okay, he's done this before, to the Lord and fulfill his vow, Hannah did not go. She said to her husband, after the boy is weaned, I'll take him and present him before the Lord, and he will live there always. Do what seems best, her husband says, Elkanah. Stay here until you've weaned him. Only may the Lord make good his word. So the woman stayed at home and nursed her son until she had weaned him. After he was weaned, she took the boy with her, young as he was, along with a three-year-old bull, an ephah of flour, and a skin of wine, and brought him to the house of the Lord at Shiloh. When they had slaughtered the bull, they brought the boy to Eli. She said to him, as surely as you live, my Lord, I am the woman who stood here beside you praying to the Lord. I prayed for this child, and the Lord has granted me what I asked of him. So now I give him to the Lord. For his whole life, he will be giving over to the Lord. And it ends with, can you worship the Lord there? Now, first of all, in verse 21, we see that Elkanah, he heads up to worship again. It's interesting, it says his whole family goes, but it's very clear in that verse, what did Hannah do? It says just straight up, Hannah did not go. She didn't go to Shiloh. She didn't go to the place where she made the vow. She didn't go and see Eli. And she's not going to location. They're fulfilled in the heart. And Hannah gives a good reason. She said, after the boy is weaned, I will take him to present him before the Lord, and he will live there always. The boy needs the mother's milk. He needs to survive through me. I will nurse him. Then, I will fulfill my vow. At the same time, as we look later, I believe, like all of us, there's a struggle for Hannah to complete this vow. Another point I'd like to look at today is the fact that my vow affects others. Hannah's vow affects others. In verse 21, he says that he's heading up to fulfill his vow. Now, some of the scholars say that this vowing is just a natural thing that's done in Old Testament times. That whenever you would go up to the tabernacle, that you would make vows. For example, during the Feast of the Tabernacle, that they would go and they would say, Lord, give me a good crop this year, and I'll come back next year and give you 10%. And that's what they would do year after year. But for me, I see a little bit of extra here, because the same incident and event happens with Elkanah heading to the tabernacle in verse 3. But it doesn't say anything about fulfilling his vows. It says that he goes to worship and sacrifice. Where in verse 21, it's very clear that he's going to fulfill vows. Also, we notice in verse 21 that it's just his vow. They make it very personal. They make it singular. And his vow is interesting that it's connected with Hannah, I believe. That Hannah's vow became Elkanah's vow. That the Samuel was just as much as Elkanah that needed to be given back to the Lord. Also, we see in verse 21, it's directly linked to verse 22 and 23, which talks about Hannah fulfilling her half of the vow. Even in verse 23, Elkanah, very clear, just make sure the Lord will make good his word. And we have to understand Elkanah at the same time. This is his son. This is his inheritance. This is the boy that's going to carry on his name. It's Hannah that he loves. And so giving up his son fully all the days of his life to the Lord is just as important. It affects her husband. Her vow affects her husband. Who else does it affect? Samuel, big time. He doesn't even know it. He's not even born yet. And he's vowed to the Lord all the days of his life not to live at home, not to eat mom's cooking, but to go live in the temple with Eli. And Eli's two sons, which we'll find out later, these guys, they just didn't have it together. When we make vows, we have to remember it affects others. And you can use the words promise. You can use the word covenant or commitment. It affects others. And I just would say that in our world today, responsibility with the internet, with email, with phone calls, for some reason we don't understand the commitment thing or the vowing thing very well. Or maybe we do, so we just don't respond. We stay away from it. But our promises affect us. My promises affect my wife. When I vowed the Lord, he called me, and I said yes to being a pastor, the woman I would marry would get the same joy. And the same struggle. telling my wife when she married me, you know, more than likely, you know, you're never going to have a house. We actually have a house now, which was a struggle because I was like, man, I've always hoped and dreamed of having a house. I actually have a house. Lord dealt with me. He said, put it back on the altar. It's not yours. To tell my wife, you know, we're going to be moving around a lot. Tell my wife, you know, that there's only going to be certain expectations of you in the church. There won't be on other people. Expectations of the pastor's kid. Everybody's like, man, he's wild. Yeah, he's wild. But these are the things that when I say yes to the Lord for all the days of my life, a lot of times I talk with my wife about this, you know, like being a pastor. Don't understand. She's like, yeah, I don't understand. So I talk with other pastors. Man, just bow. Some of you have bowed to a job and you pick up your family and you move them. They go with you. And they're like, man, you're moving me out of the school. Right? We meet a lot of to-be pastors' kids, Joyce and Ethan, when they can, right? Basically, their dad has vowed to become, you guys are going to be pastor kids. They're like, I don't think so. I don't like it. I praise God for you that you help them to warm up to them. They're in the land of this. Vows that we make. Remember hearing about one pastor in India where, you know, America's nice compared to other countries in Christianity. Pastor in India, this family. I'm a pastor, he obeyed the call, married, had children. You know, their whole family loved the Lord and served the Lord. Extremist Hindus grabbed them, beat them, said, renounce Jesus. Renounce Jesus day after day. Finally, the day came and says, you renounce Jesus, or tomorrow you will die. Wife, children looking at dad, what do we do in the same room? And dad said, with a hard decision, Jesus has not renounced us, we will not renounce him. Tomorrow we will live and die as a family. A miracle goes that the next day, you know, they wake up and they're prepared and everything, and there's just no noises, no sounds. Somehow all the extremist Hindus were gone. Knock on the door, neighbors to come and get them out. God lets us know that our vows affect others, but it's worth it. God is worth it. And this is probably why we struggle with vows, right? Vows are not something that don't take commitment. They don't take an extreme nature to fulfill. There's going to be sacrifice, heartache, and pain, which Hannah finds out. And this is where it's interesting, but I would say my vows need accountability. And I would just say, naturally, we will not keep our vows or be held accountable. Not something that we do naturally. A lot of times we need some prompting, some encouragement. Let's say we need accountability. But if I was to ask people today, how many of you have serious accountability in your life? Probably guess a few hands raised. We would think for Hannah, after making this deep vow, that the one person who was there when she made the vow, Eli, he would be the guy coming and knocking on the door. Hey, I heard that you conceived. I heard that you had little Samuel. You know, praise the Lord and congratulations. Now hand him over. Micah. But Eli, I mean, even she has to go and remind him in verse 26 and 27. We see that as surely as I live, my Lord, I am the woman who stood here beside you. Praying to the Lord, I pray that this child, the Lord will grant me, I ask him for it. given to you all the days of his life, his whole life. She reminds Eli. And in fact, even Eli back in time, Eli was like, man, why are you praying like that, Hannah? You're drunk, aren't you? Tipping the bottle a little bit, right? You're out of your mind. Eli, he's not the guy that keeps her accountable. Interesting, Elkanah, her husband, keeps her accountable. And in verse 23, we see that. Okay, Hannah, do what you seems best. Stay here until you wean him. Only may the Lord make good his work. In other versions, that's the NIV. The American Standard Version says, only Jehovah establish his work. In the Message, it says, let the Lord complete what he has begun. In the New Living, it says, may the Lord help keep your promise. So not only is Elkanah saying, huh, you need to keep your vow, you need to give our son to the Lord, but it says that the Lord is keeping her accountable. He's the one that will not only give the son, but he will help you complete your vow. A lot of times I think we underestimate that. That the Lord, if we call out to him, he will give us the strength to complete, to establish, to make good our vow, our covenant, our promise. It reminds me of Philippians 1:6, when it says that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion, will finish it. Accountability. I believe accountability is very important. I know myself, I'm human. I have a sinful heart. I love the Lord, but I'm still wrapped a little bit in the sinful flesh. And so accountability is good. When I think of accountability, I think a lot of times we try to avoid it a little bit. Basically so we can do what we want to do, when we want to do it, and how we want to do it. Kind of natural. I think of the boyfriend-girlfriend thing. You know, what would be better or wiser than to have mature accountability when you're getting into this relationship because you're thinking about marrying this woman or man for the rest of your life? The whole life. Wow, right? So this is pretty serious. I mean, if she's messed up, you know, pretty extreme, you know, we might want to be getting some counsel, guidance, direction. How many times when we meet a girl or a woman that we keep it kind of hush-hush? We don't tell mom and dad. We don't even tell people at church. You know? And we kind of avoid any kind of... In fact, I know people, they have girlfriends a long time, never bring them to see the church. That's a little confusing. Don't ever come to see the pastor. Why not? Could be many reasons. I mean, you know, accountability is like guardrails along a winding mountain road. And a friend back in high school had a birthday party at my house. He left his house in this little Ford Pinto. All of a sudden, the guy comes running up about 45 minutes later, kind of wet, like totally disarrayed. He ran back to my house. He's like, my car, in the ditch, turned over. And like, we, hey, what's up? You know, we drove back in Ohio because the ground's so flat, we need to drain the water off the field. And so we dig ditches that are 8 feet. 8 feet deep, and that thing was filled, not fully with water, praise the Lord, but only half water. And I guess he was talking to his girlfriend, and off he swerved and put that thing right in the ditch. And half of the car was underwater, and the other half they were able to get out of. But that road didn't have guardrails on it. I've seen another accident when we were out west over the mountains. And a woman hit, you could see her car hit one guardrail, bam, because you could see the paint and stuff on the guardrail. And then she was over, bam, she hit the other guardrail, because you could see the paint on that guardrail. That's accountability. That kept her on the road. And it kept her alive. And this is what's going on with Hannah. She has accountability. Elkanah, the Lord. The Lord's working in her heart and keeps her accountable to fulfill her vows. Yeah, the time frame here is pretty important. Just some things that I noticed in verse 24, you know, it says that she took the boy when he was very young. So we know that she's very young. But when we get over to her prayer that's made right after she devotes Samuel to the Lord, in verse 5, we see something interesting that says that she bore 7 children, where her enemy or her rival, it says, she pines away, which I would guess she's talking about Penina. And I started thinking, you know, well, if she, by that time, if it's true, if this is truly literal, rather than, you know, some 7 perfect, complete type thing going on, then she had 6 other kids after Samuel, and if he was born, and there were 6 kids, and each kid took at least 40 weeks, according to Chinese birthing time. And then we get 6 times 40 weeks, which comes about 4.5 years, and we'll just give a little leeway, about 5 years. And it says that after she weaned him, how many of the mothers nowadays wean their kids after 5 years? You're eating solid food by the time you're 1. And during those times, and in that time, in the custom, it was a custom to feed the child longer amount of time. I've heard stories about mothers feeding their children up to age 13. Kids been eating solid food for 12 years. It started to occur to me, and the point is that if this is truly the time, then Hannah, it's about 5 or plus years until she fulfilled her vow, which would make sense in the fact that he was a boy, he was young. But 5 years until she comes to Eli, until the accountability kicks in. How about for us? The vows we've made, and the Lord providing Samuels for us. Are we still weaning those Samuels? Say, man, this is all I've hoped for, all I've dreamed of. God has finally given it to me. How can I so quickly just give it back? And sorry for the pun, but, you know, we're milking it for all it's worth. We don't want to leave. It provides security, safety, hope, all we've dreamed for. Some of you have made vows to the Lord. You have yet to fulfill them. Some examples is you know, people say, well, I'm going to get baptized, you know, as soon as I'm out of college. I've been out of college for 5 years now. Some will say, you know, I'm going to go on a short-term mission as soon as I get the money. They continue to spend their money on other things instead of saving. I'm going to stop looking at pornography, of course, when I get married. You've had a girlfriend or boyfriend for a long time. I'll marry them when. I'll start reading the Bible again when. I'll go to church again when. All of these vows come. And the Lord fulfills it, provides. He has done His part. But we continue. Stand back being the Samuel that he's given us instead of fulfilling our vow. And I'd have to say that until you fulfill your vow, the Lord will knock on your heart. He will call you and keep you accountable. And you will not be happy. You will not rejoice until you fulfill that vow. Yes, you will have that provision. It will be yours. You will feel all of those good things. But you will not be truly happy. And this is true of Hannah. Because when it comes to her prayer in chapter 2, the very first part of that says, "My heart rejoices in the Lord." And I stress it anymore that we are called and prompted by the Lord to make all the days of our life vows. And we can't continue to hold those provisions that God gives us to ourselves. We need to lay those on the altar and give it to the Lord, and then we will truly be free and happy and rejoice because we are in the will of God. And there's nothing better than being in the will of God. Some of you don't believe that. Some of you think, if I just hold on to that, if I can just get that, just accomplish that, then I will be happy. When all it takes is just simply sitting in the will of God. Time has escaped. Let us pray. God, today, again, I want to challenge us. God, by the power of your Spirit, God, to prompt us, to call us holy unto you, God. You're the living God, God of peace, truth, and hope, and life. God, I've seen in my own life. I tell others about it. God, to prompt us to make all the days of my life vows unto you, God, and then fulfill them. Lord, prompt us. Keep us accountable, Lord.